Our text this morning, Matthew 15, verses 10 through 20. And once again, really, we come to a passage in this gospel which makes the truth of Christ so clear and so distinct from the external religion that was offered by the Pharisees or really anybody else. It makes the gospel clear and distinct. And knowing God really is a matter of a changed heart, from one that is defiled and ruined by sin to a heart that is clean and pure in Christ, an intervention of sovereign grace. And the believer's testimony really is, as Isaac Watts wrote, not only in that hymn which we just heard played, but in these words: "No more, my God, I boast no more of all the duties I have done. I quit the hopes I held before to trust the merits of thy Son." And Jesus here exposes that for all the efforts of the Pharisees to clean up the externals, their hearts were not right with God. Their hearts were defiled and polluted with sin, much like our own hearts. And all the rituals that they had created and pursued could not change that. Now, this issue of being defiled and defilement is a recurring theme throughout Scripture. And so in the Old Testament, if you were to look through all the various references, there are probably just over 200 references where God speaks to the issue of defilement. It's also something that is addressed in the New Testament as well. Let me give you some examples from the Scriptures. So Psalm 119, verse 1, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way." Daniel 1 and verse 8, when Daniel is taken into captivity, it says he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the diet of Babylon. In the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 3, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Speaking of the Lord Jesus in Hebrews 7, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." Hebrews 12:15, "Lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled." And then, you know, if you were to read through the last book of the Bible, Revelation, many, many references to this. Revelation 3, the Lord praises the few faithful in the church at Sardis for not defiling their garments, they would walk in white worthily. Revelation 14, the song of praise to the Lamb in glory is offered by those who are not defiled. Revelation 21 tells us that nothing can ever enter heaven which defiles. And so this whole area, this whole issue is vital and important. Now, followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, if that is our state this morning, you know, we're called to walk like him. Holy, harmless, undefiled. God calls his people to be clean and pure and holy and undefiled. You know, Paul says that God wants to present to himself a pure church without spot or blemish, blameless. And so if we are to pursue such things, we need to know and understand the source of defilement. You know, if we're going to be able to face this and take this on by God's grace and in his strength, we need to understand what defiles. And that's what the Lord Jesus teaches here. And he makes it clear that defilement is a heart issue. Now in verse 10, the crowds who had come to Gennesaret pursuing Jesus for healing, they are still present, as are this delegation from Jerusalem. And if you remember at the end of chapter 14, the Lord Jesus had graciously healed all who came. And now he teaches them. And that delegation had come, religious leaders from Jerusalem, to discredit and ruin the Lord Jesus, and they tried to bring this accusation that the Lord and his followers had disregarded their man-made laws, and he had. But instead, he exposes their emptiness. He turns it all around, and he exposes them and the reality that actually they may well be keeping their own man-made laws or not, but more importantly, they were violating God's commands with their own tradition. And so he calls them out. We saw it, didn't we, in verse 7. He calls them hypocrites. And he says that their worship is an abomination to God. They'd substituted the word of God for their own. And so after this confrontation, immediately Jesus then calls the crowds and he says, "Hear and understand." Now, you know, whenever he puts something like that at the beginning of what he is going to say, it's going to be incredibly significant. And his words would be so significant here that the crowd needed to hear and grasp it, because he was going to strike a devastating blow to the religion that not only the leaders thought was right, but the people thought would bring them to God, would save them. And friend, his teaching here is not complicated, but it is contrary to everything that they had been told. And so it was going to need careful hearing and consideration. And he says in verse 11, "Not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man. It's not what goes into you that pollutes you in these terms, but what comes out." Defilement was an internal issue, not an external issue. Remember the Pharisees, they'd come, they'd attacked him over the issue that he was defiled because he'd not washed properly before eating, and neither is it his disciples. But Jesus affirms that defilement isn't a physical issue, it's a spiritual one. It's not about rituals and ceremonies, it's about the heart. And as he makes this declaration, he sets the truth of the gospel against the false religion that they were championing. And the Lord Jesus, you see, he had come to radically transform people from the inside out. But these religious leaders, they were consumed with externals. They had a form of apparent godliness, but it was worthless in the sight of God. Now, friends, it should not have been a shock that Messiah, God's servant, was concerned with the heart. You know, you think of Old Testament passages like 1 Samuel 16:7, "The Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Similarly, the prophets had declared repeatedly that God desired clean hearts. The heart was of great concern to him. And so Jesus says it's what comes out of us that is the problem. It's interesting, if you were to look at the parallel passage in Mark 7, it says, "There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man." So in that passage, the idea is broadened. The evil in us is not just demonstrated by what we say, but also by what we think and do. Now, Matthew refers specifically to the mouth because it's in direct relation to what the Pharisees were accusing him of. You know, the eating of unclean foods. But Jesus is using mouth as a symbol of the whole person, because the mouth really does reveal the internal defilement that's inside each one of us. Now, this teaching of the Lord Jesus is devastating to the religious leaders, but it would have also been devastating to the crowds, and I hope that you can see that. Because in the Mark passage, Mark 7, Jesus goes on to declare that actually all foods are clean. That was a staggering thing to say. Jesus says that there are no more unclean foods, no more kosher, no more ceremonies, no more forbidden food. Can you imagine the reaction? Some would have been furious. Some would have been in total disbelief that he could have said such a thing. Some would have probably just been very confused. All their life, the religious leaders have prescribed a diet based on clean and unclean. And not only those foods identified as such under the Old Covenant in Scripture, but also what the religious leaders had defined for themselves with their man-made legalistic rules. And then all the ceremonies that they'd added all around it, you know, that they had to follow in their diet, which we looked at last time. Whenever they came to eating, drinking, or touching, there were all these things there. It was so deeply embedded. And Jesus just says, "Look, there's no more unclean foods." Friend, you know, nothing else but the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God unto salvation, can change the heart. You know, all of the religions, spirituality, whatever you want to call those things, they cannot ever truly deal with the inside of a person. It's just externals. You may have all sorts of external activities and rituals and routines, but they cannot affect any real, deep, lasting change to the heart. And they certainly cannot bring reconciliation with a holy God. The heart remains sinful in rebellion against God. And the religious leaders, they were doing all this stuff, as were the people. And when Jesus exposes it, oh, they hate him for it. And they want to kill him. Because he was saying that their whole approach was worthless and empty. Let's ask a question for a moment. Why were these leaders so taken up with ritual and ceremony and external routine? Well, we have to see that there is a link with Scripture. For example, if you were to read Leviticus, you'll find all manner of ceremonial observances that God requires, and particularly in the worship that is there. And so you can read Leviticus and you'll see all these lists of clean and unclean foods, permitted, unpermitted animals and birds, etc. You'll see that there are things that you can touch, things you couldn't, ways to cook, ways not to cook. That would extend into what you could drink or not, what could you wear or what you couldn't wear. Many ceremonies in the Old Testament. And so they were considered defiled, for example, if they touched the carcass of an unclean animal or any carcass or if they ate a carcass. Considered unclean if they came into contact with any substance that issued from the body or in the time of menstruation. Considered defiled if they had any contact with any other person who was classified as defiled themselves. So a leper or someone who had just given birth or, you know, a corpse, any of those sorts of things. And all these things and many more could make a person under that ceremonial unclean. Now, friend, the Old Testament never says that these things are sinful. That's very important. Engaging with any of those things, they made a person ceremonially unclean for a time, and that prevented them from engaging in the public worship of God. And so that defilement had to be ritually cleansed before they could come into the presence of God. But we still ask the question, why? Why was it there? Why were these things put into place? Well, when God gave the Old Testament, books such as Leviticus, it was in the early days of redemptive history in human terms. God's dealings with his covenant people. And so there were certain basic principles that needed to be illustrated and made very clear. Now, as one commentator explains, like a parent with a young child, to impart information, what do you begin with? Well, you begin with pictures, don't you? You don't give a little child, you know, a heavy encyclopedia or a big tome to read and work through. No, you don't do that. You use pictures to begin to teach and train, and then you progress to words which make sense of the pictures. And so the Old Testament is a book which is full of pictures. And so the entire ceremonial system was there to instruct, to teach in pictures. God was demonstrating how they could not come into his presence to worship him physically when they were ceremonially unclean. And so it is that God wants those who worship him spiritually to have pure hearts. And so the whole ceremonial system is a picture of what God desired on the inside. And if God was concerned for cleanliness on the outside, he was more concerned for true cleanliness on the inside, clean and pure hearts. So as the psalmist says, when you come to God's holy hill, you have to come with clean hands and a pure heart. So clean hands were to demonstrate the need for a pure heart, something that only God himself could give. Now, sadly, throughout the history of Israel, they forgot the reality and they stayed with the pictures. And so the religious leaders, they multiplied and made many of their own pictures and ceremonies without really knowing what they were doing. They rejected the reality and developed such an elaborate man-made system that they perverted the purpose of what God had given. And they made it so legalistic, so complex, that it became an intolerable burden. Matthew 23:4, Jesus says, they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. You know, it was impossible to keep all the ceremonies that they had invented. You know what they did? The religious leaders came up with something called the law of intention. This is really good. You'll like this. So if you got up in the morning and you said, well, I intend to be pure all day today, you could then forgo all the ceremonies because your intent was clear. Well, that's very convenient. You see, if God did not intend for holiness to be external, why command external ceremonies at all? You see, they pictured and demonstrated the truth. You know, that's why to understand the Old Testament, we need books like Hebrews. So essential to understand the Old Testament and books like Leviticus. For example, Hebrews 8, verses 4 to 5. There are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and shadow of the heavenly things. Hebrews 9, 9. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. Hebrews 10, 1, the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. Hebrews 6, 1 puts it all together so well. He says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, all that was leading up to Messiah, let us go on to perfection, as in the real salvation that is there in Jesus Christ. And he goes on to speak of leaving the doctrine of washings, etc., all the pictures, symbols, leaving for the reality of salvation in Christ. And so God set these things in place to demonstrate so powerfully the concepts of holiness, the seriousness of sin, sacredness, and he did it through these pictures. But tragically, they kept the pictures, rejected the reality. And the vital matter was still the inside. And you know, these religious leaders, the people, they could go through all the ceremonies they had designed, and the heart was still unchanged. They weren't right with God. External rules, taste not, touch not, they cannot address the real problem, which is the evil that lies in men's hearts. You see, only Jesus, working by the power of his Holy Spirit, can change the heart. And that change is essential. And Jesus didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And so all the pictures are pointing to him. They're all fulfilled in him. And so this period when the Lord Jesus comes, his earthly ministry, it is a transition because he's bringing these things to bear. And as in Mark 7, he ends all the ceremonial foods because the heart is the thing that matters. You know, if you go into the New Testament, the reality of the New Covenant, the things that defile us are concerning the heart. So unbelief defiles, Titus 1. Idolatry defiles, 1 Corinthians 8. Bitterness defiles, Hebrews 12. You see, the external pictures have gone, and the eternal relationship is key. Let me give you another example of this. Acts 10, major illustration for you to remember. Peter goes up onto the roof to pray. Peter. He's hungry, and the Lord puts him into a special divine sleep, and he'd been thinking of food. And the Lord gives him this vision of a big sheep that is coming out of heaven with all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts and creeping things and birds of the air, in Jewish terms, both clean and unclean. And a voice comes to Peter from heaven in this vision and says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. The Lord says, this is for you, Peter. Eat it, eat all of it, eat whatever you would like. Now that's incredibly difficult for a Jew to contemplate, even for Peter. And his reaction is, not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything common or unclean. It's too much for him. And God responds, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. And three times that message is repeated in that vision. You see, Peter, a Jew, raised all his life to eat only what was kosher and clean. And yet now he's instructed from heaven to eat whatever because the ceremonial law is abolished. It's been dealt with. It's the same issue, by the way, in Romans 14. It's a problem in the early church. You see, some of the Jewish believers, they were struggling to cope with Gentile brethren who would invite them over and wanted to show them liberty by serving foods that they wouldn't usually have eaten. And so the Jewish believers, they wouldn't eat it, and it was causing real tension in the church. And so Paul addresses that and he says, "For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him." The point is, it doesn't matter what you eat, but if a fellow believer's conscience is troubled, don't force them over that issue. Paul says later, "I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died." So you see what's happened there. There is no external prescription. It's to do with the heart and the conscience. Now in verse 12, the Lord Jesus, after delivering that statement to the crowds, then goes on to speak to the disciples. They come away from the religious leaders and the crowd to a house. And one of the disciples says, you know, maybe they're thinking they're trying to help him and warn him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended with what you said? I'm sure the Lord knew. But they're trying to warn the Lord Jesus that they, you know, literally been scandalized and it was going to bring them trouble. Jesus had exposed them again in their empty worship and their hypocrisy. You see, the disciples didn't know that the Lord Jesus was going to deal with these religious leaders even more severely in the days ahead. He would call them whitewashed tombs, hypocrites who shut up the kingdom of God, blind guides, fools bereft of any faith, mercy, or righteousness. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ was unafraid of offense caused by the truth, and he would confront those who were full of falsehood. Now, again, you need to understand at this point, the disciples, even the disciples who were following Jesus, they had been so gripped in that system before the Lord intervened. And so this was a struggle for them as well. You know, a number of commentators identify some of the things that they believed. It says they too had believed, as they had been told, that God himself looked into the Talmud and all the traditions to follow their pursuit of righteousness. They believed that God oversaw the heavenly Sanhedrin and that rabbis sat next to God in terms of their holiness. They believed that the last 3 hours of each day, after such hard work in the law and the Mishnah, God spent 3 hours at the end of each day playing with Leviathan, the dragon. They taught that the Almighty was so grieved over the destruction of the temple that once in each of the three watches of the night, he roared like a lion. And when tears fell from his eyes, they plopped in the ocean and caused earthquakes. They taught that God wore a prayer shawl. This was the type of thing that was ingrained into their perspective. And Jesus is dismantling it all because the error was so grave. And he was unafraid of calling this error out and this hypocrisy out. And he teaches about hypocrisy. What do we learn about hypocrisy and hypocrites? Well, look at what he says, verse 12. Hypocrites are offended by the truth. Those who are fake don't like to be exposed. These religious leaders, they hated the truth, they hated Jesus. You know, over the years here, and no doubt in the future, there have been those, and there will be those, who take offense by the message preached, and they'll never come back. Now, as long as the offense is caused by the truth and not anything else, that's what it is. The truth is what it is. Hypocrites will be offended by the truth of the word because it shines a light on the true state of their hearts. Those who maybe have tried to cover up with whatever they can when there is no change. They hate exposure. And so they're offended by the truth. And verse 13, Jesus also says that hypocrites are headed for judgment. You know, when the disciples tell Jesus that the Pharisees are offended, he responds, "Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted." You know, in a similar reference to the parable of the wheat and tares, Jesus says that there's going to be a final reckoning and uprooting to judgment. You know, even today, there are many plants that the Father has not planted. And in one sense, it is an apt description of many involved in Christian work who claim and pretend to have been called by God, but they are not. They claim to speak for God, but they do not. They teach the wisdom of men and, at worst, the doctrines of the devil disguised as angels of light. And their condemnation will be just. And if you look in verse 14, Jesus then says, "Let them alone." Now, that's a difficult statement. It could be translated, "Stay away from them." It means anyone who is representing true religion and pretends to know God and pretends to know the truth, but is fake, stay away. And in one sense, that's an isolation of judgment. Think of Hosea 4:17, "Ephraim is joined to idols, let him alone," an abandoning to judgment. In another sense, it is to remember that it's not our role to rip the tares out. Remember we saw that in the parable of the wheat and tares? We shouldn't focus on pulling out the hypocrites. Our responsibility is to preach the gospel, proclaim the king and his kingdom. Now, some of us might find that difficult, especially if our heart is for the purity of the church. But never forget that we too were once tares. And yet by his grace, God made us wheat, and so it may be for others too. And in another sense, it is simply to stay away. Be careful not to surround yourself with hypocrites all the time. Why? Verse 14, "Hypocrites lead others to destruction. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch." The ditch is described in an agricultural pit, and it symbolizes hell. And so these type of people lead people to hell with them, and the warning is to stay away. See it throughout the New Testament. Jude has a similar warning when he speaks of being extremely careful when snatching such like a brand from the burning in case your own garments get spotted. When Paul writes to Timothy in his first letter, he says, "Don't listen to their vain babbling and their apparent insights into theology. Purge yourself from their influences because they always lead people to destruction." Blind leaders of the blind, all headed to a lost eternity. Let them alone. Don't go near them. Don't expose yourself to hypocrites, those who are teaching and perpetuating falsehood in the name of Christ. It will never do you any good. Don't even entertain something which can be so damaging with eternal consequences. Error is never to be treated lightly. And that's why the Lord Jesus deals with this as he does. And then finally, as we close, the truth stated again, how defilement is a heart issue. Notice who speaks up, verse 15, it's Peter. He says, "Explain this parable to us." Now, it's not necessarily that he did not understand or they didn't understand, but they were struggling to accept the significance of what Jesus was saying. Remember Acts 10, Peter has to be shown again in the vision. And then, by the way, after that, he has to go and preach the gospel to a Gentile who would be converted. Even in Galatians 2, we're told that Peter had slipped in with the Judaizers in Antioch who believed that you had to keep all these ceremonies. And in fact, he'd separated from the Gentiles and he'd gone over with the Jews in this way. And Paul says, "I withstood him to his face." He had to call him out for the error. And so Peter says, "Explain this to us." Jesus then responds, "Are you still without understanding? Literally, with all that you have heard, with all that you've been taught, with all that you know, are you still without understanding?" But graciously, he goes on to teach them again. "Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? The heart isn't defiled by what goes into your mouth, because that is dealt with through normal bodily functions. The Lord Jesus reiterates what they had to see. All the ceremonies, all the externals, they were only pictures of the real issue of defilement, the problem of sin, the internal issue. You know, what you consume with your mouth goes into your stomach, digested, body deals with it. But what comes out of the mouth defiles, because it comes from the heart. And so the sin and the filth and the pollution, it's already there. And it shows itself by what comes out. Verse 18 to 19, those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. They defile the man. Reminds me of Jeremiah 17:9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? It's what Jesus says. He says, out of the heart, literally the inner man, the whole being, the sorts of thoughts and motives and desires, out of the heart proceed evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornications and thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. The sinful nature we possess, which corrupts and ruins, is pumped out from inside. No part of us is untouched by that. Like the teaching in Matthew 5, the Sermon on the Mount. The Pharisees would say, oh, well, we don't murder. We don't commit adultery. But Jesus says, if you hate in your heart, you've committed murder. If you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed adultery. It's from the heart that our real state and condition is revealed. And Jesus says, verse 20, these are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands doesn't defile a man. He says, do you see how ridiculous this is? The heart is the issue, not washing of hands. And these religious leaders, the vast majority of the people, they were washing their hands, but their hearts remained defiled, uncleaned, unwashed, in rebellion against God and facing condemnation. And you know, it brings us to this. What is a person's greatest need? What is your greatest need this morning? What is mine? The transformation of a sinful heart to a clean heart. The transformation of stony hearts to hearts of flesh. And you need to be clear, external religion will not save you. And so I ask you this morning, do you stand before God with a clean heart? You know, religious, ritualistic washing of hands isn't necessarily the issue that we face. The principle remains. You see, people still think in our 21st century that, you know, external good works, they're enough. Or giving money to charity or religious observance, maybe going to a service from time to time, or even posture or standing or sitting for prayers or crossing yourself when you enter a building and all the rest of it. But none of that changes your heart or makes you right with a holy God. You're still a sinner and your heart needs to be made clean. And you need forgiveness for your sin. And you need a new heart that will enable you to shun sin and know God and love Him and serve Him. And friend, the only way in which we can have a clean heart is through the saving work of God in our life. And He brings us to see the corruption of our hearts. He brings us to see our sin. He brings us to see the truth of what Jesus says, that actually it's from our hearts that this defilement comes, because we are sinners. But then He brings us to see the fountain open for cleansing, the shed blood of Jesus Christ on the cross, so that we rest all our hope on that. We rest all our hope in Him. And what is more, as we turn from our sin and trust in Christ, we're given the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who continues to work in us to purify our hearts and to work in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And He will do it finally and completely in the moment of our death, as we are then purified from all evil and brought without spot into the presence of God. J.C. Ryle says this, the heart that is right in the sight of God, the right heart, is a heart sprinkled with the blood of Christ, renewed by the Holy Spirit, purified by faith. Never let us rest till we find within the witness of the Spirit that God has created in us a clean heart and made all things new. I pray that no one will leave this place this morning with an unwashed heart. It's so simple. You know, there are those who are so complicated, I don't know if I can understand. It's very simple. Your heart is dirty. Your heart is dirty, defiled because of sin. The only way that you can be right with God is for that to be changed. And the only one who can change it is Jesus Christ. That's it. And if you're here this morning and you know that your heart is not clean, then nothing else will help you. No one else can help you. You might be counting on some external religion like the Pharisees. It won't help you. In fact, it will condemn you. Without new life in Christ, you'll perish in your sin. And that's why we pray today, hearts might be made clean through the blood of Christ. Is your heart clean? It's not about what you do. It's about what he has done. And praise God, he has done all things well. And those who come to Christ can be washed and cleansed, made new, clothed in righteousness, accepted with God for time and for eternity, have that certain hope, delivered from all of this rubbish, and brought into life, joy, peace with God. Is your heart clean? Only Jesus can make your heart clean. His perfect life, his death upon the cross, glorious resurrection, working of the Holy Spirit to grant life where there is only death, leading on until the glory and that place, new heavens and new earth, where there will be no more defilement, no more sin. That's a glorious thought, isn't it? Is your heart clean? Amen.